Take out your Bibles this evening and turn to Genesis chapter 46. We're nearing now the end of the book of Genesis. It's been a long, long climb. So we should be able to make some distance this evening. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 46 of the book of Genesis. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand upon your eyes. Now, if you've been here with us as we have been going through this story, you have some idea of the context of what we're reading. Joseph had now made himself known to his brother, and he said, go home, get dad, get my younger brother, come back. Come live here in Egypt, specifically the land of Goshen, which is under Egyptian rule, but not a specific part of Egypt. Understand that Jacob at this point in which the story picks up tonight is 130 years old. 130 years old. So that's pretty old to have to pack up everything that you've got and make this kind of a move. Now, it's rare that someone with the significant years that Jacob had on them at this point would make this kind of change in their life. Why was Jacob doing this? Well, because he had really the big mo behind him. He had great motivation to do so. What was his motivation? A love for his son. He believed all this time that Joseph was dead. Joseph wasn't dead. Now, Jacob here had a real passion. He had a second chance, a life with his son Joseph. I wonder if we were to stop just even at the beginning of the story this evening and ask ourselves, what would motivate us to make that kind of move? I mean, what's the greatest motivation we have in our lives? I know we want to quick say, well, of course, God. God's the great motivator in my life. But I wonder if that's true. I mean, what will move you or more likely to move you than anything else? Jacob here was greatly motivated because he had a passion, a love for his son. Now, Jacob knew that God had led him to the land in which he was living in. I mean, if you've been here all the way through Genesis, you know the story of coming all the way, the journey to get him to Canaan finally. So Jacob knew for sure God had planted him here. So believe me when I say that it was going to be a real communique from God that was going to have to come down in order to get him to move away from Canaan. I find it interesting here that Jacob, at this point, he took time, even in the midst of what could only be described as a very surreal experience, finding out that Joseph was alive and here he was, you know, a high ruler in the country of Egypt. Even in the midst of this very strange experience, now going to move there to Goshen, through all this that was happening to him, he still took time to worship God. And because he did, there's going to be a clarity of direction. Jacob was going to know for sure that God wanted him to go and where God wanted him to go. He was going to have an understanding of God's will and an understanding that was not some sort of unique communique. I think oftentimes we can read stories like this and we can get this idea that this is somehow reserved for God's elite. Well, of course God's going to talk to Jacob or God's going to talk to Moses or whatever the case may be. But we're real slow to stop and go, God's going to talk to me that way. One of the great battles that we have in our Christian life is to come to a real mature and clear understanding of how to communicate with God. We know how to talk to Him. We just don't know how to listen to Him. And even more so, so oftentimes we don't know how to hear Him. And it's going to start with what Jacob started with here. Worship. He was going to stop, take time, seek God, and simply worship Him. Because let me make something clear to you tonight if you don't already understand this. God has a great desire to communicate with you. God is not far away, aloof in the heavens somewhere. You know, there's those who would say that God came and He put the world into a spin and then He split and, you know, He's going to come back in, you know, a few thousand years and, you know, see how things worked out. That is aloof God. But He's not aloof. He's intimately, intricately involved in our lives. But we have to be willing to take time to wait upon the Lord. And we all know the verse, don't we? Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We don't like that, because we like to believe that God is an instant God, or at least we wish that He was. Now, Jacob again, he's now going to go off to Goshen, but he's going to also make it emphatically clear that he wants to come home again. It's very important to him, and we're going to see this if we make it this far tonight, that he knew that he belonged in Canaan and that this was his home. So this little trip to Goshen was merely going to be a sojourner's trip. I'm just going, but I'm passing through. And his descendants would indeed carry him back. It'd be only his body because he would die there in Goshen. But they would carry him back to be buried in Canaan along with all of those who had tried to make that journey, all of his descendants. The phrase here, Joseph will put his hand on your eyes, is a colloquialism. It's an idea or a way to denote a peaceful death for Jacob. He's going to have a peaceful death. I want you to notice something as we approach the end of this book over the next, you know, couple times we're together in Genesis here. And that is that Jacob's family, if you've been here throughout the story, you know that throughout his history, the history of his family really at large, extended family, that from way back until this point, his whole family had been just full of jealousy and self-serving decisions. I mean, I think if you've been around, you can remember. I mean, we'd go back and we would see them flush out and they would get carnal and they would make decisions according to what they wanted or according to their fears or according to their desires or whatever. They had all these great human emotions that they were basing their decisions on. James tells us, wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. See, I never worry about the individual who feels that they somehow can make it on their own without God. You know, they got their own little thing going on, and I know where I'm going. I know what I want, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to live my life. I don't need this whole God thing and all this stuff. And I'll just take one big step back because I have absolute confidence in the Word of God, because what that person's going to find is disorder and every kind of evil. I know each one of them thinks that they're special. They look around and they see the whole world and they see everyone seems to be unraveling and the world's a mess and it's just a big disaster and no one's making it. But I will. No, you won't. No, you won't. And I always make it very clear as that person is departing out the door to go to the world. I always say, I just want you to remember that whenever you're ready, Jesus will be here. His grace is so wonderful. He'll always be here waiting for you. I wish you didn't have to go on that journey. because it's a hellacious trip, and you're going to come out with some scars. Usually people come out with a couple of ex-marriages and, you know, a couple of kids and no dad in sight. And, you know, it's just life sucks. You got addictions. You got mental issues. You got all this kind of stuff. And then you come back to God. And you know what? He'll take you. He loves you. I just wish you didn't have to go on that journey, because you're not special. Jacob wasn't special. Abraham wasn't special. Isaac wasn't special. King David wasn't special. None of them were special. And I'm not special either. We don't just want Jesus tonight. We need Jesus tonight. I hope you find that early. Because life, man, God has great plans for those of you that find it early. I only have one deep regret in my life, and that I didn't commit myself to his ministry earlier. And I've been trying to make up for that time ever since. Because I tell you, I wouldn't go back to that for nothing. Certainly we saw this kind of thing manifested in the life of Jacob. For those of you that were here for the story, decades, generations, even, we saw what happened when that, you know, they would base decisions on what they wanted. And on that, there was always this great confusion going on. But now God was going to move in this grand way. He was going to provide for a redemption, a restoration for Jacob and his family. And all they needed to do was simply embrace what God had ordered before them to find a very different future. If you'll notice in this passage, and I love the subtleties of God's word, Jacob is herein in this passage once again called Israel. Israel. He now would, for the rest of his life, leave behind him the name and the connotation of Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter. That's a nice name. That's a word you use a lot in normal language, right? Supplanter. It means one who takes the place or moves into the position of another. You know what that means? That means me first. Supplanter. I'm first. I'm before everybody else. And now he becomes Israel once and for all. And what does Israel mean? God prevails. If you're out there tonight and you're not walking with Jesus, let me tell you something. God prevails. God prevails. When you're 20, when you're 40, when you're 60, or when you're dead, I promise you, God will prevail. Why is this happening? Because Jacob now had died to himself. We've talked a lot about that. Coming up on Sunday, as well as Wednesdays, he's dying to himself. He now was going to give the control over to God. There would be no more jealousy, no more selfish ambition. Therefore, there would be no more disorder and confusion in his life. Let's go on. Let's see, I left off in 4a. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan. They went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, and his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now, we sense here that there was no doubt some apprehension in Jacob for what he was doing, going off to Egypt. Once again, if you know the story, nothing good had ever come out of Egypt for this family. In fact, Grandpa went off and found a handmaiden from Egypt, and they're paying for that even to today. Started a turn of events. But he was going to do it because of one thing, and that was because God had told him, Jacob, don't fear. Have no fear. That's the same thing that God had told both Abraham and Isaac before him. As we've been going through the book of Genesis, we saw it over and over again. Abraham, don't fear. Isaac, don't fear. Jacob, don't fear. But I do want to note that these men who were perceived giants of the faith, they still needed to be told, didn't they? Just like all of us. See, I think it's important to realize that these men who were the giants of the faith, that even though they were giants of the faith, they still had apprehension. We still have apprehension. I think sometimes we go, you know what, I must not be, you know, much of a Christian because, you know, I have fear. I'm fearful about this. Well, you need to realize that you are of great company. I think there are times that we are going to fear because we're in these bodies. But then God comes along and he speaks to us. Tim, don't fear. I wish you knew how often the Lord has to tell me that. They were no different than you and I. They were flesh and bone. They feared what they could not see. They feared what they did not know. But Jacob here, Israel now, he responded in the way that God expects us to respond when he tells us those words. And what is that? Obedience. Obedience. Let me tell you something, if you've never experienced this as a Christian, there will come a day where you will simply do what God has said because he asked you to do it. I mean, there's going to be plenty of things in your Christian walk that you're not going to feel like doing. You're going to be afraid of doing it. You're going to, I don't want to do that. Oh, I'm afraid to do that. I can't afford to do that. And the list goes on and on and on. But you know what? To be a Christian means that there are times that you will step out in faith and you will simply do it because God said, Tim, I want you to do this. Now, you don't have to do it if they said, Tim, do this. But obedience. When he says, look, don't fear, I got you. You know what that equals? That equals obedience on your part. Now, let me tell you something. You're never going to see the miraculous. You're never going to see God do the really, really cool stuff unless you find yourself in that situation and you're obedient. I will tell you one thing. It makes it just a wee bit easier the next time, doesn't it, to be obedient? It's like, okay, here it is again. He's asking me to do this again. Wait a minute. Hey, last time it worked out pretty cool. Okay, I can do that. And then as time goes along, when you're really, really old like me, and you just go, you know, oh, God can do anything. And you become quicker and quicker and quicker to be obedient because, you know, God's got me. He's never denied me. He's never let me down. Does things always work the way I want them to work? No. I'm still here. Food on my table. Still breathing, still ministering, here we are. You don't know how many times in the history of this church, just scared to death. My board will attest to this. I mean, scared to buy this church. I was the one who was scared. I'm like, oh, I don't know, that's a lot of money. Of course, that's about the price of a Volkswagen now, but it seemed like a lot of money at the time. And then I just wanted to rent the church house. No, let's buy it. Buy it. And it was twice as much money. Oh, no. But I will tell you, it's getting easier. Step out in faith and saw what God did with the Philippines work. So I was a little easier and more willing when the Lord presented Duluth and just opened that up to us. Obedience, King. We all can talk the talk, but when it comes down to it, you got to get up and you got to move. God tells us to not fear. And he does that because his hand is in what we do, because we need not fear. And this is the biggie. When he says don't fear, it means we're commanded to not fear. This isn't a suggestion. Some of you excuse yourself in this area. You're worriers, aren't you? You're worriers. You work yourself into a frenzy. You know what that is? that'd be sin. Because it's just absolutely the contrary, the other side of faith. But we as Christians excuse ourselves in that. I'm worried. Why be a Christian if you're just going to be all frazzled and all worried? You got the creator of the universe on your side. The guy who made the stars is watching out for everything that goes on in your life. And we need to realize is he's intimate. He knows you. He didn't send his son just to die for all of mankind. He sent his son to die for you. You. And the more we understand that, the greater peace we have to walk in faith. Now, it was a long time in coming here, but the promise that had been spoken to Abraham so long ago, even for us, was about ready to come to pass. Why now? Because everybody was in their place. Everybody now was where they were supposed to be. They'd all crossed the bridge. They were all ready. They were corporately in that place. They were repentive. They were leaning on the Lord. They were ready to move on. And now God was sending his people to Goshen. Why? To become a great nation. That's us, gang. Do you know that? We've advanced and we have made the moves in this church that we have because we've done so corporately. Because of your love for the Lord. Your love for each other. It's why we've defied the odds and what has happened here. Most churches would kill to have a tenth of what goes on in this church. But we need to continue to move in that direction all the time. That's why we're so discipleship oriented in this fellowship. God loves you. He's not going to leave you be, and he's not going to leave you alone. Now going on to verse 8, I'm not going to read it. Okay, for your assignment now, what you need to do is you need to go and you need to read the rest of this chapter because this is some hot stuff, let me tell you. Let's see where I want to pick this up at. Verse 28. Now, if you read it, you'll know why I don't read it, because your pastor, he's not that smart. I could pretend like I can pronounce all those names, but I can't. I actually got out one of those little things on the internet. You know, you get in there and it has like biblical pronunciations. And I looked up a couple of them and went, ah, forget that. I'm just not going to read it. So, because I knew I'd butcher them anyway. So, let's pick it up in verse 28. And then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and he went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him. He fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Yes, I bet. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I'll go up, and I'll tell Pharaoh, and I'll say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan, they've come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when the Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Verse 1 of 47 says, "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flock and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh, he spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." And Joseph brought in his father Jacob, set before him Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, How old are you? Man, you look old. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of my years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and he went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his brothers, or father and his brothers, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Don't you find it interesting that Jacob was 130 years old, and when he's asked how old he was, he says, "My days have been few." 130 years. And he says, "My days have been few." Let me tell you something. I pray that if you're a young person tonight, that you hear those words. Because it's truth. It's a strange phenomenon which you cannot imagine until you're there. It's a weird thing to be rapidly approaching 50, but in your mind still says 20. I mean, I still feel inside like I'm 20. My wife, in the early days of nursing, worked in nursing homes, and she said that's the same phenomenon that she would have with the old people in the nursing homes. She remember having a birthday for this woman. She's 100 years old. It's like, "Mabel, you're 100 years old." "No. 100 years old. I'm not 100. Because they say inside, they still feel like they're 20. Days are few, man. I really encourage you to just grab a hold of life. With God on your side, you cannot believe the crazy, wonderful things you can do in this life. If you're without God, see, that's the problem, is you'll end up wasting so much of it. Because, I mean, if you didn't need God, he wouldn't have sent his son to die upon a cross, such an incredible sacrifice, so that you might have life. And we already dealt with this on Sunday, remember? It wasn't just life breathing. It wasn't just eternal life. It was what I always tell you guys. It means life large. That's literally what the Greek means. It means grand, big, bold, full life. This life. 130 years. My days are few. So Jacob and the boys, they moved down to Goshen. Now, where's Goshen? It's an interesting thing. You can look on maybe one of your Bible maps. Maybe you got it on the back of your Bible. Goshen is a place near the delta of the Nile River. It's truly a very fertile area, and it certainly was in those days. It was probably the most fertile, lush land that was under Egyptian control at that time. Now, just to show you God's wonderful plan, I mean, it's just brilliant. I mean, this divine plan. Because of what looked externally to be simply an issue of Egyptian law and taboo, the family of Joseph had to be kept separate from the other children of Egypt. One, because they were a different nationality. That's one thing. And the Egyptians were very much, you know, this racially pure. You know, we don't want to be having any of, you know, those other people coming in here and mixing with our people. So that was one thing. The other one was, there was nothing more disgusting to the Egyptian people than sheep herders, you know? It's they had to be separate. You know, they had to, like, put them up like Connersville. You had to keep them up there, away, you know, away from the rest of the civilized people that don't wear green. ethnic. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to say that out loud. So what looked like it was just an external situation, God moved to make sure that Jacob and the boys and the family there would be isolated to grow into that powerful nation that he planned. It's just brilliant. This is what I'm talking about life, guys. This is the kind of thing God does when you're afraid, and he says, don't be afraid, and you step out there. This is the kind of stuff he does. And we kind of get all freaked out. It's like, well, you know, I hate the heat. I hate spiders and snakes. And, you know, if I do that, God's going to send me to Africa. It's going to be very, very bad. I wouldn't dare do that. Come on. God loves you. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And he's not going to mess with you. He's not going to, you know, just torture you. Hey, well, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm sending you to Africa. You know, I'll straighten you out. Now, I'm not saying he won't send you to Africa. I'm just saying if he sends you to Africa, there's going to come a day you're going to wake up in Africa and you're going to go, this is just the best. God totally knew. It gets real easy just to grow comfortable. And the older we get, the easier it is to grow comfortable. This year is going to be a very busy year for me. It starts out from the Philippines, and you never have to twist my arm to go to the Philippines. I'm always willing to get on that train. This is 14, I think, for me. You know, so me, it's like going to Minneapolis. You know, I drive around in my own truck and motorcycle, you know, honk and wave. Hey, Tim. No, I'm only kidding. But, you know, so I always go there. But then it looks like we'll be, you know, later on the year, they'll be in India, and then we'll be into Nepal to go over to dedicate the church. And, you know, it just, I like going there, but it'd just be a lot easier just to stay home. I mean, the older I get, just kind of, I think I'll just stay home. I mean, it's still warm. The Harley's still here, you know. But I tell Sharon, and she totally agrees, you know what, we've got to keep pushing ourselves. Keep challenging ourselves. Keep saying, no, I got to go out there. I got to keep going. Because if you don't, if you just get comfortable, you'll just stop listening to the great things God wants to do. And you're not done. He still has great plans for you as long as you're still breathing. God had this great divine plan. He does a great work here. Brilliantly, perfectly designs this environment for the children of Israel to blossom. Now when Joseph's family here comes now to Egypt, Joseph, I want you to notice, doesn't tell Pharaoh all of their shortcomings. I mean, there kind of was this pretty tight relationship between him and Pharaoh occasionally, or apparently. So, but there's nothing recorded this like, Pharaoh, you cannot believe what my brothers did to me. I mean, my siblings, I mean, they totally dissed me all the time. They sold me. Can you believe? I mean, he didn't get off into any of that stuff. They're a bunch of liars and, you know, all on. You ever notice that? All that they had done wrong to Joseph, all that they had done wrong forever. I want you to notice before we go on here that he simply introduces them the simple way that I believe Jesus is going to do the same for us when we get to be there. I mean, despite all of our shortcomings, despite all the hurt that we've put on Jesus in our lifetime. You get there, you think, yeah, this is Tim. You know, he's kind of a screw-up. Let me tell you, Father, what he did. You know, that's not what's going to happen. Jacob's family was introduced to the Pharaoh the same way we're going to be introduced to God. And that's with Jesus simply saying, Father, this is my family. Isn't that awesome? That kind of forgiveness can be found no place else. Let's go on in the text, verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread. Why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. And then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when the year had ended, they came to him the next year and said, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock, and there's nothing left. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before our eyes, before we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of his Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so that the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the border of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have served your lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. This is a long story, but what is happening here is simply that all that was prophesied by Joseph way back when he first entered into Egypt now was coming true. The drought, the subsequent hunger, the need for Pharaoh to prepare himself for all this, which he did. This is all coming to pass now. Joseph became what commentators are quick to recognize, what he became in the human and the physical realm. He became a savior to the people. This is just one aspect, and sometime if you want to do a little study on your own, you can look and see. There's many books written on this aspect, and I've touched upon it a little bit, but certainly it goes deeper than I've touched upon it. The picture of Joseph as a typology of Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? It seemed that God, throughout all the Old Testament, oftentimes fulfilled a short-term prophecy in anticipation of fulfilling a long-term prophecy, either in Jesus Christ or yet to be fulfilled. There is pictures of the Antichrist in his rule that happened throughout history. Small Antichrist-type pictures. Why would he do that? Because the Bible says that when we stand before him, everyone will be without excuse. We won't be able to go home for him and go, I didn't get it. Oh, Antichrist? I've never heard that name before. Sure we have. It's a little picture because we learn. Why do I use so much video? Because we learn by seeing. Oftentimes far more than we learn by hearing. So Joseph here was a type of Christ, a picture of the Messiah to come. Gives us a little understanding of what Jesus would be. Going on, verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew, and they multiplied exceedingly. Did you catch that? He was afraid. God said, "Don't fear." He went to Goshen. Their possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. God blessed them. That's a nice biblical way of just saying life was good. Life was good. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Goshen. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, If I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, hand under my thigh. If you've been around here, as we've gone through the book of Genesis, this is not the first time that you've heard this colloquialism. This is a custom, Eastern custom. Genesis 24:2 talks about this between Abraham and his servant. It is a way of giving a solemn and binding promise. And you go, well, that's just weird. Yeah, and they're going to look back, you know, at this century, and we're giving high fives, right? And they're going to go, what was that? Yeah, they'd slap each other's hands, and they'd go, what? And then they'd see everybody with those pictures with your pants hanging down to your knees. And stuff. I'm telling you, you're going down worse than disco. You wait. You just wait. I'm going to laugh. I'm going to laugh. You laugh about me in the disco and the 8-tracks. You wait. They got big old chains hanging there and their pants hanging halfway down their pants. Okay, I... Obviously, I've thought about this, right? Yeah. I've never mentioned this to my wife, ever. So, the supplanter, Jacob here, the man who had struggled now under his own power throughout much of his lifetime, please notice that he's now going to end his life in an act of worship before God. He says, Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. What a journey. What a journey. 147 years. Can you imagine that? Come a long ways. You know what's cool about Jacob? Is Jacob has a story. Are you going to have a story? I mean, will anyone even know you are here when you're gone? What do you intend to leave? Are you going to do anything while you're here? Or? Because see, it's the devil's job just to keep you just busy and just distracted enough that you never do anything of consequence, anything significant for him. Just a house, just big enough that you don't have any time but work on your house all the time. A job that's just committed enough that you just don't have enough time to deal with what's important and to realize what's important. You know, it just seems that so oftentimes it's not until we get ready to depart this world that we look back and really for the first time we're cognizant of what's truly important. What's precious? And what's junk? And to realize how important our friends are. Members of our family. The husband or the wife that we took for granted for all those years. And now it's like, but now I have to leave you and I don't want to. We just get so busy that life passes by and we look back and we didn't do anything. We always had some dreams. We always had some desires. We had some plans. And we always wanted to. We just never did. You realize that thousands of years later, we're reading about Jacob. Yeah, you know, he was a goof sometimes, wasn't he? He made some mistakes. He made some errors. But he finished well, didn't he? He didn't finish Jacob. He finished Israel. I pray again tonight, guys, that it doesn't take you your whole lifetime to understand what's important. And that Jesus Christ holds the keys All he wants to do is love you. He doesn't want to take anything from you. Nothing that's ultimately good. He just wants to know you and bless you and be a part of your life and you to be a part of his life. I mean, you're his creation. You're not a hobby. You're his everything. And you were created for something. I mean, he knows your name. He knows your likes and your dislikes. He knows the color of your eyes and how many hairs are on your head. He knows how you move. He knows what makes you click. He knows what's important to you and what's not. And let me tell you something firsthand, and I testify this tonight. He knows what will blow your mind. Because you were created for that. If I'm jealous of anybody, I'm jealous of a late teen who's on fire for God. I'm glad you are. If I look at you, it's like, God, you're going to have such a great ride. The things you can do. The life that you can have. The marriage that you can have. The family that you can have. Because you got it. You understand it. At 19 instead of 49, 69, 89. It's like you got it. It's like you've already had the aha. To understand that the way to life is to die to self and to give it to Jesus. And he gives you back a hundredfold, a hundredfold. You say, I'm afraid. That's okay. Did you hear that voice? Don't be afraid. I got you. It's very important for us to get over this idea of thinking that this is all real. This is just like a big dream, guys. You know why I say that? Because you can't hold on to this. The Bible says our life is but a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow, like a fog in the morning. You can't hang on to this. We're just passing through. And if this isn't the real thing, why would you invest everything in this then? This few short years here. Why would you invest everything in a few short years? And you know what? It may be real short. People just, they die out there on the freeways all the time. I mean, you can't stop that. Young people die all the time. There's no guarantee that you're going to get half what Jacob got here. I'm not running that. I'm not shooting those. I mean, forget it. I'm not trading real life for that. A few years of this? If we're just stopping through, grab it. Live it for Jesus. Let him bless you. Let him show you what he wants to do here. Leave a mark. When you're gone, may they remember that you were here. And I don't mean just in your backyard. I mean as far away as you can reach. Don't be afraid to dream and to scheme and to really think large, because you know what? That's what God does. He thinks large with you. Jacob finished well. Even in the last years of Jacob here, he lived in Goshen. All his years, I mean, it was a great place, a great place of blessing. Yet please notice that in the end, he said, don't you bury me here. Because I don't care how a great place Goshen is, this ain't my home. This isn't my home. So despite all the blessing that God may bestow upon us on this earth, always remember this ain't your home. We're just passing through here. I don't want to be a part of Egypt. I'll just stay on this side in Goshen. But this ain't my home. Let me ask you something. When you get to the end, will you long for your eternal home the way Jacob did for Canaan? I mean, when we're in that last throes of life, will you long for home or will you still cling on to Goshen? I've shared this before, guys. It's a sad thing to watch. An individual or even the family of an individual, when a person's dying and they're not a child of God. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've a member of your family. Because they will hold on to life at any cost. They'll do whatever it takes to hold on to Goshen. Let me tell you something. We're all leaving this place. In a world where they tell you there's no absolute truth, let me give you an absolute truth. You are going to die. Every single one of us. Isn't that absolute truth? You bet. And so I'm going to live my life with that absolute truth in my back pocket. I'd like to read you something in closing tonight. Old commentary wrote this about this passage we've covered tonight. Just listen to me here. This life is intended to be a pilgrimage, not a rest. Its blessedness consists not in present enjoyment, but in preparation for the rest to come. We are reminded that there is a goal to be reached, a prize to be won, and that the time is short, that we may put forth all of our efforts to overcome besetting faults and snares of worldliness. A pilgrim is seeking a country not yet reached. The remembrance of this keeps his life Godward. True faith will work patience and activity. True hope will work cheerfulness under hindrances, and if need be, under sufferings. And the love of Christ and the consciousness that we are His will constrain us to walk even as He walked. For what are you striving? To gain honor, renown, admiration, bodily enjoyment, or as a pilgrim walking in Christ's way and doing Christ's work? Amen. Let's stand.